Good morning, recorder people. I just started it. We just got into a review of Genesis to the Song of Solomon, what we've been through so far. 31,102 verses, 783,137 is the number of words in our Bible. 70 is the average number of hours it takes to read through the Bible. The candy bar bonus question was three languages. They were Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, A-R-A-M-A-I-C. Took about 1,500 years, a little over, to write the Bible. 40 plus is the number of... What do you guys think? 40 plus, number of what?
Verses?
Authors.
Nope. Authors, yes. What did you say? Number of authors. Psalm 119, longest chapter. Psalm 117, shortest chapter. Esther 8, verse 9. What do you guys think that is?
Longest verse.
Longest verse. John 11:35, the verse everybody memorized as a kid, so they could say they memorized the verse. Jesus wept. That is the shortest verse. Maher Shalahashbaz, or something like that, is the longest word. It's the name of the prophet Isaiah's son. And then the 1450s, that was the first book ever printed on a printing press, which was the Gutenberg Bible. Alright, so this is where I want to spend most of our time, this section right here. Why study the Old Testament? Why do we study the Old Testament? There's a lot of pictures and types in the Old Testament that... there's a lot of pictures and types in the Old Testament that give us some truths that are taught in the New Testament. That's not the only reason we study it. Jim's got a few things listed here as far as why we study the Old Testament. The first one is God's nature is revealed in the Old Testament. What do we learn about God's nature in the Old Testament? This is not just like a one correct answer. We learn a lot of things about God, but what are some things that we learn about God and His nature in the Old Testament?
Yeah, so there's no wrong answer.
I mean, there are wrong answers, but I'm saying there's not just one correct answer. It's not like, oh, we learned this. There's lots of things. I mean, there are some wrong answers, but, you know, you could probably come up with some wrong answers, huh?
So what was the question?
It's the first question on the back of your page. God's nature is revealed in the Old Testament. What do we learn about God's nature in the Old Testament? What are some characteristics of God that we learn from the Old Testament? The Creator. Okay, that's the first one we see. In Genesis, right, we find out that God is the Creator. That's part of His nature. What else do we know about God? Huh?
He's the Father.
He's the Father, yes. Okay, what else? What are some characteristics, character qualities that God has?
He's just.
He's just. How do we know that God is just? He gives us the law, right? He says, this is the standard. This is what I want you to do. You need to live up to these things. But if you do mess up, because I know you're going to, here's the ways that you fix it. There's justice. There needs to be, if you commit an infraction, if you sin against my law, then you need to do something in order to fix that, right? You need to bring this kind of an animal. Depending on what you did wrong, this is the kind of animal you're going to have to bring. He did that because he's just, right? And things need to be in balance. Things need to be righteous and perfect. And he knew that man was not going to be able to keep the law, so he gave him ways to make corrections when they do sin. And ultimately, even he knew that wasn't going to be good enough, right? I mean, the blood of the animals was not going to suffice long term, right? It wasn't going to be the answer. So ultimately, he had to send Jesus Christ, and that's where we get into the New Testament. What else do we know about God from the Old Testament? He's just. He's the Creator. He's the Father. What else?
We learned His name.
We learned His name. Yeah, He has several different names. What's the name that He gives whenever He's talking to Moses in the burning bush? You remember the name He gives there? Moses is like, who should I say sent me? And He says what?
I am.
I am. Yeah, He says, I am sent you. Tell him that I am sent you. Okay, what else do we know about God? Who is the Old Testament mostly focused on, other than God? What people?
Israel,
right? God has a chosen people, right? He chooses them out early. Talks to Moses, Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, right? He says, your people are going to be my people. He chooses out the Israelites, okay? So he has a chosen people. What does God value in the Old Testament? Obedience, right? Isn't the whole Old Testament focused on the obedience? He's trying to get people to understand obedience is important, right? He says in Joshua that to obey is better than sacrifice. But God, you gave us all these sacrifices. Yeah, I just want you to obey. Just be obedient. That's the thing. I want you to obey. But when you don't, then the law is there and the sacrifices are there in order to correct things. Another, going back to what Nick said about God being just, there's consequences, right? God's a God of consequences. You know, when you mess up, there's going to be consequences to that. We see that time and time and time again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in our own lives, right? When we mess up, there's consequences. You see that in a real sense, like with your parents or at school. But there's consequences when it comes to God, too. God kills people in the Old Testament that do things that are against him. Right? Achan, remember whenever they go into Jericho, Achan takes the stuff he's not supposed to take and he hides it in his tent. And then a bunch of people go to battle and then some of them die. Right? And so there's consequences for that. Then Achan and his whole family get killed.
Man of his word.
Right? Yeah, God's a man of his word. God desires, like, fellowship with man. He's always looking for ways, and he starts it in the Old Testament. He continues it in the New Testament. He's always looking for fellowship and a relationship with his creation, right? He created us, and for some reason, he wants to have a relationship with us, right? He doesn't have to want that, but he wants that. And so he always has ways that man can have a relationship with him, right? Adam and Eve, he creates them, he puts them in the garden, and he desires to have a relationship with them. And he says, you know, you can have anything you want in this garden except for this tree. And if you eat of that, you're going to die. And as soon as they did, then they get kicked out and fellowship is broken. Right? And then a few chapters later, we see in Genesis chapter 6, he picks out Noah. This guy is just. Right? This guy is perfect in his generations. I'm going to use him. And so God reaches out and connects with another person. Right? And then you see that time and time again. Genesis chapter 12, he connects with Abraham and makes this covenant with him and says, your people are going to be my people and I'm going to bless you. And if you do, if you walk in my ways, then I'm going to bless you. And we see it with Moses. We see it with Joseph. We see it with, hundreds of men and women in the Old Testament. We see that God is always desiring a relationship with people, and that requires some sacrifice on their part, right? That's something we learn about God in the Old Testament that still is true in the New Testament. There's tons and tons and tons of things you could list off. He's faithful. I listed that one. He hates sin, right? Whenever we see people sinning in the Old Testament, even God's own chosen people, right? We see Abraham sins against God. We see David, committing sin. God doesn't take those things lightly. It's not just like, oh, well, you're my chosen people, so I'm going to let it slide this time. I mean, God does have grace and mercy. That's another thing about him. But he hates sin, and so he judges the sin. Again, he's just. He's righteous. He cannot abide those things. He's loving. Yeah, God loves in the Old Testament. I mean, a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, we see God, destroying and wiping people out and things like that. And so it's like, well, how is the loving God of the New Testament the same as the God of the Old Testament? But there's lots of ways you can see God loving in the Old Testament, right? God is gracious and merciful to people in the Old Testament. I mean, yeah, there are people that get wiped out in the Old Testament. There's war, there's famine, there's, bad things that happen. But when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in a perfect environment. He created them in a perfect world without sin. And it was man that introduced the sin. And since then, God has been trying to redeem people and try to offer ways to have a relationship with him, fellowship with him. And so, yeah, God's loving in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. All right, next one, it says man's nature is revealed in the Old Testament. What do we find out? What are some things we know about man's nature from the Old Testament? You guys are a talkative bunch this morning. What?
Man's nature.
Yeah, greedy. Man is greedy, yeah.
Sinful.
Disobedient, sinful, yeah.
Hairy.
Some of them are hairy. True that. Yeah, some of them are hairy. Yeah, Esau is the hairy one. All right, what else? Fellows on the couch, what do you guys got? What's something about man's nature that we learn in the Old Testament?
Okay,
It's not in your notes. This is something you gotta think of.
I know.
What do you know about mankind in the Old Testament?
Unholy. Yeah.
They are unholy, yeah.
We keep messing up.
Yeah, they keep messing up.
Sinful.
Sinful, yeah. No matter, like, what person it is that you're talking about, there's a couple people in the Old Testament that we don't see any sins specifically mentioned, like Joseph, for example. Doesn't have any sins specifically mentioned about him, but we do know he was a sinner because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So it's not exclusive to one person or everyone except one person. But, yeah, we see man as sinful and they mess up. We see some redeeming qualities about man. I mean, there's a lot of bad things we see about, you know, the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. It says in Genesis chapter 6, it says that about the world, right? God looks down and is like, man, everyone's heart is wicked, and all they think about is wicked stuff. It's not just that they do wicked things. It's just that, like, that is what they think about all the time. It's what their heart desires is wickedness. So that's why God wipes them out. But we see mankind following the Lord. We see them being obedient at times. We see them trying to keep the law. And sometimes we see a lot of, when we're talking about the kings, we see some of the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, right? So some of these kings did do a good job. They did obey the Lord. They tore down the idols, or they only allowed worship of God during their reign. So we do see some kings that follow the Lord. It's kind of what we see today, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, there's not that many people that we see that are doing the right thing, even a majority of the time. It's the same way with people today, right? I mean, how many people do you guys know that, like, would say that they serve the Lord and, like, you can see based on the way they live their life that they actually do serve the Lord? I mean, that's not that many people, right? Most people, either they say they do and then they, you know, when no one's looking, they do whatever they want, or they don't even care about saying that at all. They don't care about following the Lord, with their life. So, that's not unique to Old Testament, New Testament, or 2024 Americans. Like, all of it is the same throughout time, but God knew that man needed a savior, so in the New Testament he sends his son. So that's what we learn about man's nature. Those are some of the things. What about the world's nature is revealed in the Old Testament? So it's similar to man's nature, but the world as a whole. What do we learn about the world's nature?
Lost.
It's lost. Yeah. How do we find it? Shortly after the garden, or shortly after sin in the garden, right? We find a fallen world, right? We find a world separated from God. We find a world that is not perfect the way that God designed it and created it originally. We see that sin has caused problems in mankind, but also, you know, caused a ripple effect where the world is no longer perfect. It's in a fallen state. What else?
Wicked.
Uh-huh. It's always at odds with God. Right, the world is always at odds with the Lord. When God's moving and trying to accomplish something, the world, well, the devil specifically, but the world is always working against it. Right, the things of the world, the powers that be, so to speak, are always working against the things of the Lord. They're you know, politicians in America have been running on, you know, I'm a Christian or whatever for, huh?
Running on Duncan.
Yeah, not running on Duncan. They've been running on a platform of, like, you know, I'm a Christian, so you should vote for me. I have these conservative values. They're all basically the same, right? I mean, to varying degrees, but none of them is going to get in there and, like, reinstitute, you know, like, actually living, like a Christian life and making that part of their, you know, really part of their platform. They say those things so that they can get Christians to vote for them and appeal to a broader audience. But, the powers that be, right, the principalities of this world, are constantly working against what God is trying to do. So that's one of the things we learned about in the Old Testament. Every time we see kings, right, they're rising up and they're trying to fight against God's people. They're trying to wipe them out, or God's people are wiping them out, right? There's a lot of fighting and things going on with the world. So the world is a worthy adversary for Christians, right? We fight against three things as Christians. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world being everything around us, right? Our own flesh, the things that we want, that go in contradiction to what God has for us or what God wants for us. And the devil, right? We have an adversary that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? There is an enemy that is actively engaged in trying to destroy you from a spiritual perspective, maybe sometimes even from a physical perspective, but definitely from a spiritual perspective. He desires that you are not doing things that would honor and glorify God. He desires that you sit on the sidelines and pretend or think or believe that he doesn't exist, or that the battle that we talk about all the time is not real, right? He desires Christians. Once you're saved, there's nothing that Satan can do to unsave you or to like take away your salvation. He knows there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. So the next best thing is to have us sit on the sidelines and not do anything, right? If you're a Christian and you're going out and you're telling people about Jesus and you're like actively engaging in the battle, that's bad for Satan, right? He doesn't want more people to get saved. He wants to stop people from getting saved. And so if he can get Christians to sit on the sidelines and not do anything once they are saved, well, that's the best case scenario, right? Once they're saved, like, at least let's not let them do anything for the Lord. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly fighting against the Lord, against the spiritual things. And so we learn that about the nature of the world, that everything is against what God is doing. Okay, so the Old Testament is foundational to understanding the New Testament. So what we learn in the Old Testament carries forth to the New Testament. There are some people who think that the Old Testament is not as important. It is it's a different dispensation, meaning like there's a different way in the Old Testament to get saved. And so in the New Testament, when God switches his focus to Christ and the church, once we're in the church age, we should read books that are written to the churches, right? We should learn about things that pertain directly to the churches and or to the church. And not we don't really need to worry or concern ourselves with things that apply to the Israelites in the Old Testament. You're right. Those things are not as important, right? Some people will teach those kinds of things. But that's not accurate. I mean, the Bible, all of the Bible, Jim's got this verse written at the bottom here, or in the middle of your page, that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so that includes, when he says all scripture, he's talking about all scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the Old Testament is just as valuable as the New Testament. There's things in the Old Testament that we can draw out and apply in our life, even though it was not written directly to the church. Even though when these books were written, Jesus Christ had not died yet. Salvation was not available to the whole world. Okay, even though those things are true, we can still read the Old Testament, and we do this every week in here. We're taking things out. How can I apply this story or this passage or this book in my life? What are some things that I can take from this Old Testament book that was not written to me, and how can I apply some things from that book to my life today that actually will make an impact? And so even though the Old Testament wasn't written directly to us, God does use it. And so the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. There's some messianic prophecies. What is a messianic prophecy?
Messiah.
Huh?
Messiah.
Yes. Prophecies about the Messiah, right? What are some prophecies we know about the Messiah in the Old Testament? We find out where he's going to be born, right? We find out, that he's going to come and die. We find out he's going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. We find out a lot of things about what Christ is going to be like on the earth. Right, we find out a lot of details hundreds or even thousands of years before he came. We find out these things about him. So there's these messianic prophecies. And so the reason those things are important is because when Jesus arrives on the scene, do those things that were written about him in the Old Testament line up with the things that are said about, or the things that actually came to pass in the New Testament? And the answer is yeah. I mean, every single one of those prophecies either was exactly right about him, or there are prophecies about his second coming, which hasn't happened yet, right? And so if any of those prophecies would have been wrong, you know, if it said he's going to be born here and he's actually born one town over or something, you know, I mean, if something was wrong, then somebody could look at that and say, well, the Bible's inaccurate then, and that they would be right, right? So the messianic prophecies are important because when you write something down and 1,000 years later, exactly what you wrote down comes to pass and it was recorded that way, right? That's confirmation that It's not just some person that's writing these words down and guessing about what they think is going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's telling this person, hey, this is what's going to happen. Write this down. And they write it down. So even though we said there's 40 plus authors in the Bible, we know it's all written by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so those messianic prophecies are important. They're foundational. They help validate the Old Testament as accurate and as God's word, because they're fulfilled in the New Testament. Covenants, agreements between God and man. What are some covenants in the Old Testament? There's a couple of them.
Rainbow.
That is a covenant. Yes, the rainbow that God gives after the flood.
What was the question?
What are some covenants given in the Old Testament? Abrahamic covenant. Yes.
Mosaic
covenant. Yes. There's one more other big one. Nope. Joshua. A nice try. You were on the right track. A little after Joshua.
David.
Yeah, the Davidic covenant. Right? That was the one that God said somebody from his line was always going to sit on the throne. Okay, so when God makes a covenant with people, with mankind, those covenants come to pass. And so we can look at the covenants in the Old Testament, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless your people, and they're going to be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the heaven. And we can see throughout the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, even up until today, the Jews have been persecuted for sure throughout history. From the time, you know, of Abraham all the way until today, they're still, you know, being attacked actively right now. But God's people have always prospered. The Jews have always prospered. They find themselves throughout the whole Old Testament. They you know, are constantly beating armies that are bigger than them. We see like Gideon, where he fights with 300 men and destroys a bunch. We see David winning battle after battle after battle against people that maybe he shouldn't be winning against. Ladies, shh. We see God's people just blessed time and time and time again. And that's because God made a covenant with Abraham, and God's not going to violate his covenant with Abraham. Right? And so even though God's people, the Jews, are the ones who ultimately killed Jesus Christ, his son, and God said, okay, I'm going to shift my focus. I'm not going to focus solely on the Jews anymore right now. Now I'm going to open up salvation to everyone, right? Before that, in the Old Testament, it was only available to the Jews, to God's chosen people. And if you wanted to, you know, become part of God's family, you had to join the Jews and start, you know, following the Jewish customs and doing the sacrifices and following the law and all those things. And so when they killed Jesus, God said, okay, fine. I'm going to shift my focus. I'm going to open it to everyone. Anyone has access to this now. It's not just you guys. And so God's kind of, for this time period, has taken his focus from being fully on the Jews to being open to everyone. But he's not forgotten about the Jews. He's not forgotten about his covenant that he made with Abraham. Same thing with the Davidic covenant. Same thing with the Mosaic covenant. All these covenants that God made with mankind back then, God's covenants are not like, hey, you know, for the next 1,000 years, I'm going to follow this covenant. God covenants them, and it's going to be that way forever. And so we can see that in the Old Testament when he makes these covenants with man, that it's they still are in place and in effect. Kingdom purpose. So we're not going to talk a lot about this, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. You guys probably have heard a little bit about those things, or maybe you don't know anything about them. But there's two different kingdoms in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven deals with literal kingdom, and that's what the Jews were hoping when Jesus came, he would become the king of the Jews, or he was the king of the Jews, but they were hoping that he would rule and reign as their new king, like on the earth in a literal kingdom. But we as Christians now are focused on the kingdom of God, and so we're focused on Jesus Christ ruling and reigning spiritually, right? Being the God, our God or our king for eternity. And so we're more focused on a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so we learn about that a little bit in the Old Testament. And then, especially more in the Gospels, we learn more about that. God's people, so in the Old Testament, it's Israel. Like I said already, it switches his focus to the church. And he does that, again, because he wants to be working with the Jews, right? Even Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples early on in ministry, he tells them, don't go to the Gentiles, only go to the Jews, right? And so even Jesus, for a lot of his earthly ministry, was focused on the Jews. And he was doing miracles to Jewish people for the most part, not exclusively, but mostly to the Jews. And he was come to the Jews to be their king. And they rejected him, and they killed him. And so God opened it up in the book of Acts to where salvation is available to everybody. And so he switched his focus, and now it's the church. All right, so most of our Bible is contained in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is two-thirds of our Bible. In many respects, the New Testament is a summing up or brings closure to the Old Testament.
That's what I found.
Thank you for talking, Siri. I already read that verse. Theme or teaching of the Old Testament, God restoring man to participate in God's plan for eternity. Running themes include the salvation of man, the kingdoms of God, God's plan that involves a chosen man, a chosen nation, and a promised Messiah. We've already kind of hit on all of those things. Christ portrayed in every book. So each time we go through a book, Jim's got a little section in there. How is Christ portrayed in this book? And so we look at that in each of these books. And so, the key point about that is that Jesus Christ, even though he doesn't show up in physical form on the earth until the book of Matthew, right, in the New Testament, we see him prophesied. We see him, Jackson, put your phone away. We see him prophesied, and we see him, mentioned in types and in pictures throughout every single book of the Bible. There's always a type of Christ somewhere throughout the Bible, and so that's kind of cool. I'm not going to read all of these because we've already looked at them as we've gone through all these books, but that next page has a big chart of just a quick overview of each of the books that we've covered so far. It talks about how Christ is portrayed, what the main theme is, all of those things. At the very bottom of the last page there, the conclusion, how does this help me Monday morning? Sorry, not the last page, the bottom of the table, this page. The Old Testament is not a fragmented collection of 39 books, but rather a single beautiful story that gives us the thoughts and intents of God toward man. It is the unfolding of truth from the beginning of creation to the promise of Christ. Interwoven within the 39 books is a story of God's love for people and his redemption plan for us. The Old Testament teaches us that man is in need of a Savior and that God loves us enough to provide that Savior. We only need to accept his gift and join God's eternal kingdom. And so when you look at it that way, I know we look at it this way because when we have the Bible, when I say the Bible, probably all of you guys think of like the whole Bible, right? We're not thinking of individual books necessarily. And so we know, as a church that preaches the Bible, that the Bible has 66 books. We know that they all are part of one big overall book that we call the Bible. We know that those books all connect to each other, that they're all written by God. They're written for us. Like I think most of you guys, or probably all of you guys, already know those things about it. But the world doesn't know that, right? The world doesn't look at the Bible the way that we look at the Bible. People who don't know or don't believe that the Bible is accurate would look at it and say, "Oh, it's just a bunch of books put together, right? A bunch of books written by a bunch of guys thousands of years ago." And but this conclusion that Jim writes here, that how the whole books are interwoven and how they all tie together, and how Jesus Christ, he doesn't mention it here exactly, but Jesus Christ in the New Testament quotes from like a majority of the Old Testament books. And so Jesus himself is saying, that these books are accurate, and he quotes them and basically confirms them as scripture, right? And so not saying that Jesus has to say them in order for them to be true, but Jesus provides validation to these books by quoting them. There's actually a thing in here somewhere that I skipped over. Christ portrayed in every book. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, John 1:1. And so it should come as no surprise that he is described in every Old Testament book. Jesus often said that the Scriptures, our Old Testament, spoke of him. And then John 5:46, "For ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And then after Jesus was crucified and risen, he appeared to two of his disciples while they walked on the road to Emmaus. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by showing them Jesus in the Old Testament. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Think about that. Jesus is sitting down with the Scriptures to these guys, these disciples, on the road to Emmaus. You can read that passage in Luke if you want to. But he says, "Hey, I was written about in Moses, from Moses all the way until now." And so he goes through and he shows them, "See when it says this right here? That's talking about me. See when this says right here? That's talking about me. I fulfilled that. I did this." And he goes back. I mean, to have Jesus sit down with me or with you, and he can do that, if you open up your Bible and read it, but to sit down and say, here's a verse that is talking about me. And have the guy, have Jesus standing there telling you all those things and showing you all throughout the Old Testament how the Old Testament was written and talked about him the whole way through. That's really cool. So we're only a little over halfway done with the Old Testament. We're going to get into Isaiah next week, because we're off next week, but the week after, in the new year, we'll get into the book of Isaiah and we'll get into the prophets. Okay. I would guess that a lot of you guys don't know much about the prophets. So, hopefully, I think a lot of what we've talked about so far, you know, Genesis through Song of Solomon, I think a lot of that is books maybe some of you guys have read or you've heard it preached before, or you at least are familiar with the stories that are in those books, to some degree. But I'm guessing from Isaiah to Malachi, there's maybe not a lot of information that you guys know about what is happening in these books or what is being talked about, especially when we get into the minor prophets. There's a few in there that I'm like, what is that book talking about again? You know, one chapter of a book that I read, you know, a while back, like, you know, so it'll be a good refresher for me and for you guys, as we get into the smaller books of the Old Testament or the prophet books of the Old Testament. We don't have class this Wednesday or next Sunday or the Wednesday after that. So we're not going to meet again in this room until
next year
on January, whatever that first Sunday of the year is.
Sixth.
The 6th. Yeah, January the 6th. I don't know, you just said it. That's probably not the 6th. It's
the 5th.
Okay, January the 5th will be the next time that we're in class in here. However, we do have the lock-in. I did nail down the location, so we'll be back at the same place we were at last year, the Bowl Center. How many of you guys were there last year?
Bro, is there
called the Bowl Activity Center. I don't. Definitely not bringing an Xbox. Who was there last year?
What if I bring my own mom?
1, 2, 3, 4. 4 of you guys?
Oh, 5.
Yeah, if I bring a mom and a power supply, can I?
I don't think we're doing Xboxes. Nah. I'll let you know for sure, but I don't think we're going to be doing that.
Last year was
fun.
Huh?
Last year allowed phones.
Yeah, phones are allowed.